The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Greetings to all of you, and I hope most people are back home from the feast and had a great time. I'm sure some are still traveling, but in that context, I have a question for you today. What question do you think was asked in most feast sites this year? What question was asked the very most times at the feast this year? Well, I would suggest it's this. Why are you here? That's asked almost every year, several times, and discussed at some point. And I remember years ago I was in the gym and Mr. Armstrong was there and he was giving us a Bible study. And he asked that question and he said, "Brethren, why are we here?" And then he answered, "Because we're not all there." And he's true about that. We're not all there yet. We're on a path. And that path is going to lead us to the kingdom. And that is a great hope that we have. And so he brings us to the feast each year to remind us of what I think is this vital truth. And that is this, that we are never to let go of our hope for the kingdom of God. And there's a reason I say this, because of its importance. And a story illustrates this. A man once watched a ship that was anchored off the rocky shore, and it was riding out a very severe storm. And this angry sea seemingly made the ship almost seem like it was dancing on the waves, and it seemed to be in the water's power. It was at the sea's mercy. And as he watched, he often looked for when he would see destruction come to this ship. And it looked like it would just be pushed into the rocks, and its hull could tear itself into pieces on those rocks. And so at first, this ship seemed like it was the plaything of the elements, the way it was dancing around. But then as he watched, he said, the ship was actually holding its own, and at the end was no nearer destruction than at the first. And he said, the reason for this was the ship's anchor. Her security was an unseen line. It did not depend on the condition of the weather. It depended on it being fastened, the ship being fastened to the earth below. So let's go over to Hebrews 6, if you will. Hebrews 6. We get beaten down in our life every day and throughout the year because of the way the world is turning, because of its values and its standards. And we, too, need to have our anchor in this world that is somewhat stormy. And that anchor is the hope that we carry within us. Hebrews 6 and verse 19, the hope we have, it says, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil. And that is, our hope enters in right where God is. He senses it, he feels it, he's aware of it. And our hope is an anchor to the kingdom of God in this life. And every day, you and me both experience some sort of storms. Sometimes they're bigger, and sometimes they're smaller. The values of this world tend to shake us in one way or in another, to shake us free from our obedience and our loyalty to our God. And so I want to talk about how important this is to come back in every situation, come back to this thing the Bible calls our hope of God's kingdom. It is our anchor. And so we are to remember it. 6:11, We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope all the way to the end. That's our job, and that's necessary for our spiritual survival. So God's desire is that we remain in this state, that we are in a state of hope of his kingdom to come. And so we have this hope, and our hope includes that the fact that it's going to be realized. And God knew that as human beings, we needed this thing called hope within us. You're beaten down by the economic system, and our world today is designed to take every single bit it can from us. And we take a beating each day financially, it seems. We're beaten down by anti-God bias in our country all the time. In every ad and every movie, it's there over and over again, and it tends to beat on us and beat us down. We're beaten down by an unfair justice system. We're beaten down by an economy that seems to take everything it has from us and benefits the wealthy. Socially, we're often not accepted because of our faith, because of the way we are. And all of these things beat on us like a storm that all affects us, our worries, our problems, all those things that happen to us physically in this life, they eat at our hope. They eat away at it. They depress us, discourage, distract us from it all. And it often colors our perspective and affects our vision of what the world to come is all about. By our very nature, you and I need to have this thing called hope as a part of our lives. None of us know the future. None of us can make it work exactly the way we want. That never happens. We need to have hope no matter what. And I say this, imagine a future with no hope. Imagine having to live that out, because some people do. They end up alcoholics, drug addicts, living homeless on the streets. Those are people without hope of anything better. It's the basis for anything. It's the basis for everything that is ever accomplished in life. There is not a single endeavor that doesn't require hope to succeed. And it is a primary motivator in just about any activity you can think of. Bodily needs, social needs, curiosity, ambition, all those things motivate us. All of them. But none motivate us without an expectation that it's going to be fulfilled. Our hope will be fulfilled. Let's go to Romans 8 for a moment. Romans 8. Our desire must be coupled with an expectation that it's going to be fulfilled. Hope then increases our interest and our desire. It fuels, and it is the fuel, actually, for enthusiasm, and it becomes a catalyst for action in our lives. So there's no, to me, greater motivator in the universe than this thing, hope. Neil Strait said this, take from man his wealth and you hinder him. Take from him his purpose and you slow him down. But take away a man's hope and you can stop him. He can go on without wealth and even without purpose for a while, but he will not go on without hope. Remove hope and people become apathetic. It's what happens. The loss of our hope manifests itself sometimes as being lukewarm when it comes to the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? The less we pray, the less we're closer to God, the less we're thinking about him and about his kingdom, the more lukewarm we're going to be towards the kingdom of God and living God's way in this world that's in so much turmoil today. people have been known to simply give up and die without help. They've done experiments, scientific experiments. I remember reading when I was in college about various experiments where they would take hope away from dogs or other animals, and the animals would actually start to die. And yet when they would renew the hope, then they would come back and they would be healed. So you can understand this, how people in convalescent homes that have given up, they're just bringing on their own death. But my point is, that's how important it is. That's how important it is to us to keep it in mind, to have that hope and have a clear vision of that hope. It's primary to what we're looking to attain. And so that's why God has us go to the feast. And that's where they talk about the kingdom of God to come, and they renew it in our mind. They refresh our mind in it. And then we're to come home with that vision, with those scriptures, with those concepts, and with that hope in our mind, and focus on it the rest of the year. But we kind of let down over time and forget. And so God has us come back, okay, next year, every year. So every year at the feast, what do you hear? Why are we here? Refresh and remind ourselves of the hope that we have inside us. We need to restore our vision, to be revived. Orson Martin said this: there is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow. Boy, that makes sense. That really does make sense. So we, I think, need now more than ever before to have a clear vision of our hope. And so it's too important to ever lose our vision. So in Romans 8 and verse 18 this time, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's no comparison between what we have as an expectation in this world, what we experience in this world, compared to the hope of the kingdom to come. And so it says that the whole creation is groaning in travail. It's groaning in travail. Last year, America was shaken by thousands of murders. I want you to think about it for just a minute. In the U.S., earthquakes killed over 1,100 people. Epidemics took over 81,000 lives away from families in this world. Floods and volcanoes, 9,000 people died from those. Storms killed 60,000, and wildfires, 15,000. That's the world today, and that's the world that we have to live in. But we can't live in a world with so much tragedy. We can't live in a world where, in America, we're being torn apart politically. We can't live in a world like that without some hope of something better. And that's why we have this, and that's why we have Sabbath, and that's why we have the feast, and that's why we're called to carry that hope within us, to get through all of this. You know, it's as if when I look at the news anymore and I see the typhoons, the tsunamis, I see the volcanic eruptions taking place with the streets just opening up with molten lava. But I just feel like I get this sense that the world's going through birth pangs, you know, putsy-putsy, they call it, when you first start to get contractions, when you're going to have a baby. But they keep developing and getting stronger and stronger and stronger until the baby's born. And I get the sense that's where we are. The earth is reacting with all of these hurricanes and all of these terrible catastrophes that are going on. Romans 8:23. "And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." We groan within ourselves as we watch TV and as we watch the news and as we see what's happening. But we do it eagerly awaiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we're saved in this hope. You get the power of that sentence? We're saved in this hope because it's going to be the driving force in our life. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see, and we are eagerly wait for it with perseverance, and that's our calling, to persevere in spite of the troubles and problems that are in this world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, a familiar scripture, but there's something we might miss perhaps in reading this familiar scripture. But I want you to notice that it says we're saved by this hope. Now, I don't want you to think for a minute that the hope is going to save us. It's Jesus Christ that saves us. But salvation is a process, and it's in this process, a fundamental element of it is hope. It's a driving force. It's something to never forget. And it's an eternal quality. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long, and it's kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself, and it's not puffed up. Well, this is how we're supposed to live. This is how we're supposed to think, and this is how we're supposed to be. It doesn't behave itself rudely, doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, it doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are finished, their tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. So, the point I'm making here is that it speaks of hoping all things. And the point is that that is something that is eternal. That is something that is going to last forever. And so it says here in verse, let's see, that which is perfect, when it says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but then when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So now we have just vague images in our minds and in our hearts from the scriptures and from the Spirit of God that's in us. But it's faint in God's eyes. It's just faint. And so we've got to care about it enough to keep it alive. So now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm known. But now abides these. These must abide in us. Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so the greatest of these is love. But my point to you is that you understand that hope itself is an eternal quality. It goes on forever. It's not like we're going to attain our hope and be resurrected, and then it's over, game over. No, it's going to go on forever. It is an eternal quality. So first notice that love is something that we do and not something that we just feel. It's the final thing that God is creating in us, and that is that we will be loving people. But these things are eternal, and I suggest that hope is part, a catalyst that God has planted in our minds and in our hearts that is to be a catalyst in our salvation. It all starts with hope. God first opens our eyes to see his ways, and understand what salvation is. We see his majesty, we see his kindness, we see his goodness in every flower and every plant, every tree, everything we're able to make. All of that came because of the mind God gave us, and the gifts that we have on this earth are muddied by man, but they're still there and they're still obvious. And you see the magnificent mountains and the valleys, and you see the animal world and the flowers, each petal. We can't make one of those. We can't make a petal. We can't do it. But that's just evidence of what the future is going to be like. But you understand, when you look at something beautiful like that, when you look at an animal that loves its baby, its little fawn, for example, you understand when you see those things, those are just an indicator of why we should have enormous hope. Why we can trust that the Creator is good and that things are going to be wonderful, glorious, phenomenal. My point again, it goes on forever. So we begin to see these things spiritually. We have the Spirit of God in us. We can make spiritual sense out of things, and it gives us a start, a kind of abilities to begin seeing God's way more realistically. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. So you and I at one point were baptized, and we began to live this way of life that is God's way. And I think as we do, the more we do, the more we see, and especially as we see the world changing, as we see people becoming more brutal and more violent, and they're thinking more off the wall and self-centered. When we see this, I think our hope grows, and we see more than ever the only way, and don't you see it this way? The only way people can live together forever is to live God by God's law. There is no other way. Ultimately, it ends in competition and fighting, and who gets the most, you know. That's where our world is today. People trying to build empires, billions of dollars. What do they need that for? They're going to die, you know. And Ecclesiastes talks about that very clearly. And it's almost a depressing book because it's talking about the way life is in this world today. But my point is once we begin this traveling this road to salvation and traveling this road to the kingdom of God, we begin to see that only God's way is right, and we become more and more convicted, more and more convinced of his way of life. And this is then becomes our faith. And that's, I think, in one sense, the definition of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and get this, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we're assured that we're going to be rewarded. It's a profound and powerful motivator in itself, isn't it? You know, like the dog learns how to do tricks, you give him a reward. And my point is we're no different, really, only we're human. But it produces or drives us to live right and produce works of love. But my reminder to all of us is that we can have absolute confidence that we're going to be rewarded if we follow God's way to the best of our ability. There is going to be a reward. And I can guarantee you from just looking at this world and the good things in it, that reward is going to be way more than you or I ever dreamt of, ever expected, or can ever envision in this world today. And there is reason for hope. Can you see where I'm coming from in this? There is reason for hope that we're going to be rewarded. You know, hope can, by the way, lead us to do right or wrong. Just as a aside, in a sense that, you know, Adam and Eve, they thought that, you know, eating the forbidden fruit was going to make them never, they're not going to have to die. They're going to be able to make their own decisions. They're going to have a whole new world opened up to them. They did it for the wrong reason. People steal in hopes of getting something for nothing. They con people for the same reason. You know, they have their hopes. So there's hopes for doing good and hopes for doing evil. And my point today is we need to hope for the right things in life. Hope for God's help. Hope for God's Spirit. Hope that we can attain the kingdom of God. Today I see the world as one that doesn't have much hope. They live in a very difficult world in many cases. And world leaders are telling us and have been telling us that we're going to have to adjust to a future world with growing problems and dangers and no solutions. That's what we're hearing from scientists. That's what we're hearing from newscasts and so on. Ecclesiastes 1. It's no wonder that so many are without hope and live only for today in this world because they don't really have that kind of hope that we're capable of having. So a lot of people today are in shock. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of brutality that's going on and violence that's happening because of it. And I think there's a lot of people today that are very unhappy with their lives. You know, divorces happen at an alarming rate. Families and children that are being raised by the state or by schools instead of their parents. So they set their hopes on things that are generally temporary. And they have illusions that advertisers give them that drinking this product or eating this product or driving this car now that can almost drive itself. I think we're almost ready for that. But you understand, they have their hope in these things and having a really beautiful car, having a really beautiful home, advancing at work. All of those are the people's hopes that they have today. And they're all meaningless in the end. And so these things are temporary. And so they're all, whatever they build, no matter if you have a $600 million house, you die and you lose it. And then it goes to people that take it for granted because they didn't have to work for it. That's the world. And it happens in every family over and over and over again. It all leads to disappointment, disillusionment, and often depression. And that's why I say, without reservation, only God's hope, the hope of the kingdom and the hope of living his way of life, is the only thing that's real, the only thing that's lasting, and the only thing that's worthwhile in our lives. So most of the physical things in life that we want, if you have something that you hope for in life, if you have a desire to have a car, or if you have a desire to compete in some athletics and win a trophy, you can do these things in life. But there's an interesting phenomenon to this, and that's this. Once you attain physical hopes that you have in this life, then you become without hope, and it leads to unhappiness. It actually does. Once you attain your hope, it's going to end in unhappiness because it's only temporary. And, for example, my quote here is, "Nothing fails so much in history as success. After success, there always follows the footsteps of apathy." Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8. "All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it." Get this. The eye is never satisfied with seeing. Once you've seen it, it's not enough, is it? You go over the Grand Canyon, you see it. You know, we went over the glacier. You know, we saw that. We've seen beautiful places, you know, in our lives, in Yellowstone, and Yosemite, and things like that, Niagara Falls. But once you see it, it's over. It's accomplished, and you don't have that as a hope anymore. Nor the ear filled with hearing, is what it says. Without a new and bigger hope, there is almost always letdown. Without a new goal, there ends up with apathy and despair. You have to have a burning hope to attain what you are after. And one example I'll give is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was one of the most powerful generals that the world had ever known. You know, he's pictured as having four wings in the Bible because he would swoop in with such fierce and fast attacks. And he eventually had conquered the whole world. And you know what he did? He drank himself to death because there were no more worlds to conquer. His physical hope had been realized, and he had nothing bigger, nothing better to keep him going. It said in one book I read that when they buried Alexander the Great, they drilled holes in the side of the coffin, and they put his hands through the holes, empty. Here I am, 33 years old. I conquered the world, and I have nothing. Don't you see that's everybody's story? All of us end up in a coffin. What really matters is a hope that lasts, and not only lasts, but is eternal and will continue to go on forever. Hope will continue forever and ever and ever. So, that was Alexander's story, but it's a lot of people's story, really. Columbus had the same problem. You know, he found the New World, ended up drunk in jail. Once the physical hope is attained, there's nothing to look forward to. Without another hope to seek, we become emotionally lost sometimes, and there is despair and depression and so on. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, again, 1 Corinthians 15. So I remind us today about why we're here, and that is because our hope is bigger than all of eternity. It's not something just dreamed up. It's 1 Corinthians 15:19. In this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If we only have hope in this life, is what it's saying, and not Christ, then we are to be pitied. Let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1. Our hope is different from the hope that other people have because ours is spiritual and ours is going to last for eternity. Romans 1, you ever think about this question I'm going to ask? Does God have hope? Does God have hope? I suggest that we have hope because God has hope. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, if we don't have hope, verse 19, if we don't, somewhere, I went the wrong scripture, sorry. 15, Romans, I mean, 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiful. And I talked about that, but in Romans 1, the invisible things from him are from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that's what I brought up. You know, if you watch any wilderness or any creation movies, if you just look, and in my case, remember last night we were looking at the computer, and I have desktop that goes every 10 seconds, it changes, and I just have beautiful picture after beautiful picture after beautiful picture. And we were astounded as we looked at how different they were, and how colorful they were, and how beautiful they were. It was an experience in itself as we just looked at that. And so again, what I'm saying, when you look at the visible things in the world, it has to, if you're spiritually minded, it has to guarantee you what's coming is so superior, a new heavens and a new earth, one that's going to go for eternity. And we can't even understand, if God told us, the things we'll be able to do and the things that we'll be able to make and the creations that are going to exist in that world. He can't tell us because we don't have a mind that can understand it. But we do understand the flowers here. You keep beautiful garden, and you must appreciate that. You must think sometimes about that, how he made this for me to enjoy. It's going to be like that forever. And that, would, to me, is one of the greatest turn-ons that probably I could have. So anyway, back here to Romans, this time in chapter 8. We need to be motivated by this miraculous hope that we've been given. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was not subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Man, that's exciting. And man, that's motivational. And man, that is going to be something to look forward to. So Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it's so awesome. I want you to think about this. It is so awesome, a hope. Because God has hope, we have hope. But his hope is far greater than ours. In fact, it was so great he was willing to die for it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, we can't do that right now, but I will say this, for the joy that is set before us, the hope that we have before us. If we keep that in mind, we're going to live right, and we're going to reap the benefits of it in this world. And that is my point today. Never forget our hope. Always hold on to it. We go through trials, have problems financially, emotionally, with other people. We have that. Everybody has that. But what happens sometimes is that people let it get them down. And I'm saying at those times, remember our hope. Remember why we're doing this. Remember why we can be kind to people who don't like us or mistreat us. We can. Because of what's coming. Because of the joy that's set before us. The end of the race. Colossians 1. Can you imagine, why would Christ suffer and die if what he hoped for wasn't of real value? Why would he do that? I don't think he would. To me, he knew this was worth it. No matter the cost, it was worth it. And that's what's, I think, important to us as well. The scriptures say that we see through a glass darkly now, and we do. We just get a small impression of what God is talking about from what we read. And it's like looking through, I think, a dirty old beer glass, you know, bottle or something. But what we see is still striking and beautiful and brilliant in design, breathtaking in scope, majestic and noble in purpose. And so, I mean, it's obvious that God is that way because look at his creation that he made. And so we're to become brothers and sisters in God's kingdom and live forever in that world that he creates spiritually that is so much far greater. And so it says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, when I was a little kid, I used to buy probably every Superman comic book that came out because I used to think, wouldn't it be something to be like Superman? But my point today is God is far greater than Superman, and we're going to have the glory that he has. We're going to be like him, gorgeous and shining, resplendent in glory and in beauty, you know, with all the power that he has. There's a scripture that says God is power. Well, you better believe that when you look at a universe that's spinning at millions of miles an hour, and we're in the middle of that universe spinning in another direction and sitting here as if nothing's going on. But it's real power that he has, and we're going to share that kind of power with eternal life and unlimited resources. In this life, we go through stages. Young people grow old. They become beautiful and strong, and then they begin to age, develop more wisdom, but then we lose our strength and our wisdom in the end. There is nothing worth seeking in this life that can even come close to seeking the kingdom of God. John 17. This is what I want you to think about. Spirit beings, as spirit beings, things will always only get better and better. You and I are going to have the opportunity to inhabit eternity with him. We'll live inside and outside of time. That is, 1,000 years are like one day, and one day is like 1,000 years. So we could take a whole 1,000 years, what would take normally. We would have the patience to wait 1,000 years for what would take normally a day. And we could also, what would accomplish, people accomplish in 1,000 years, we could do in one day. That's a lot of power to have, and we'll have that. So eternal life is not just length of days. It's also the quality, and that is we'll never grow tired, we'll never get fatigued, we'll never get weary, never tired. We'll grow more able and more capable and more wise. And we'll have unlimited power and unlimited strength and eternal enthusiasm for life and what we're doing. Think of that. That is a great hope, to be holy as he is holy, to understand his ways perfectly and have a part of his divine nature then. We'll be like him. Always see, always do the right thing, and always produce the right consequence. That's what it's going to be like. We'll always have the resolve to do good. John 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is a turn-on to me. How many people here have had good friends that are faithful friends? Never let you down. That's a good thing, isn't it? Gives you a good feeling. Can you imagine being friends with God? Because he says, I call you my friends if you do what I say. You know, imagine all eternity having as your friend the creator of all this universe, having as your friend the one who would die for you. Think of that. I long to meet him. I want to know what's in his mind. I want to know what he's got planned. I want to know what's step next. You know, what is the next step after this? I want that so much to know what that's about. Let's go to Isaiah 9. You know, when it says that we'll know him, that's really an intimate term. It was the term used for the relationship between Adam and Eve. And it denotes a kind of intimacy that is beyond what you and I probably could ever imagine. Sometimes I imagine it as being able to share his mind, being able to not just hear what he says, but actually feel what he says, the way he feels it when he says it, if you can understand that kind of reasoning. Anyway, he wants beings that he can share with, and he wants a relationship with us. And so he wants us to be able to empathize with him, and he empathize with us, and to have a relationship that is far deeper and far more meaningful and far more robust and productive than anything we've ever had in this life. An eternal relationship with the literal family of God. Imagine being, you know, if you found out, I don't know if you ever heard this story, and I don't mean to take a lot of time, but there's a story out there that's for kids, and the kid is, the king has a son, but he doesn't want the son to be raised in the kingdom. So he takes the son and he gives him to a farmer, a local farmer, and the farmer raises the son. And all this time, the son lives with the people there. He sees their suffering. He sees how hard it is for them to work. He sees their poverty. He sees those things. And he wanted his son to live that way. So when he became the king and he found out he was the king, became the king, then he would know what the people he was ruling felt like. But you understand my point is that that's not happening in this world. People don't understand. They don't feel what the other people are feeling. In that time, when we're changed and we're living with God, we'll know what people are thinking. We'll be able to share with them what we're thinking and what we're feeling in unique ways. And don't you see that all this is part of the plan that we live as common human beings now? We experience all that they experience so that one day when we rule, we'll know how they feel. We'll know what they've been through. We will be kind and considerate, thoughtful in ruling others. I do. I think we'll empathize and understand them in ways we never thought of. But I'm just trying to say some of the things that I think of when I think about my hope for the kingdom. But I want to remind you, as I move towards the end here, that God's kingdom is not going to be stagnant. It's not that we're just going to go to this happy place and we're going to be there for the rest of our lives. It is always going to be improving. It's always going to be getting better for all eternity. So if you go to Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. So you understand what I'm saying here is that the increase of his government is going to expand forever. And the increase of his government doesn't just mean it's going to get bigger or have a greater amount of money or something, but it's going to improve forever. What kind of people are you now? You want to improve your house. You want to make it nice. You want to do nice things. You have plans for the future. You have plans for your children. Can't you see God is the same way and that his kingdom will be the same way? That he will always be doing things to improve and that we will have a part in that? We'll come up with ideas and we'll want to do things and we'll want to produce things and we'll want to make things better, and it's going to increase forever and ever and ever and never stop. That's something to look forward to me. I think that's exciting. So anyway, in that consideration, how would it be for a person who lives forever? What would that be like? Would it be more prime rib? Would it be more chocolate sundaes? What? You understand? I'm mocking it because what he has in mind is huge, way bigger than we can understand, and way greater and way more wonderful than we can understand. And it's going to increase forever. So again, when we attain our vision or our goals or our hopes in this world, then there's apathy afterwards when those things are fulfilled and we take them for granted. In the kingdom, it will not be that way. God's vision is big enough for all eternity. He planned every cell that went into every single thing that exists in living in this life. He planned it and created it, and it's an idea and a vision of what he's got in store and what he can do in the future. And then he created a universe, and then he put man here on the universe to exist for 6,000 years, and then he was going to come and show mankind for 1,000 years, no, here's how it's supposed to work, and so the people will see that, and then there's going to be a second resurrection in which those people who have died in the past will come up and say, they'll see that kingdom in action before they make a choice. He's giving everyone a choice. Only one thing is important to us right now. He's giving you the choice first. It's a choice we make. It is a choice that we make. So he'll give all mankind a chance to see his glory and his way of life. And then will come the end of all this creation. And finally a new heavens, a new earth. And he's been preparing all of this for thousands of years. It's an amazing plan. It's just such, the scope is beyond imagination. But it's so big, his hope, that it cannot be denied. And I say this, if you can somehow, if I've translated any of this, even a piece of this, I would ask us to consider this. Have you ever gone to a campfire, you know, with other people, and maybe you got your marshmallows on a stick, you know, and they got these wood burning in the fire down there. And after it's burned for a while, you know, you can almost, it gets so bright and glows so bright, it's like you can almost look inside the wood that's burning. Have you ever noticed that? That's how our desire for the kingdom should be in us. Like that burning wood that is so hot, not cold, not lukewarm, but turned on, looking towards the hope we have of the future.